Yeah, so if you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Numbers chapter 16. Last Sunday, if you were here or watching online, you saw, or I guess I should say we saw, a group of rebels be swallowed up by the earth. I mean, the earth opened up and took them in and closed in over them, in effect, burying them alive. And then we saw some 250 other rebels being incinerated by fire. Now, I don't know about you. I know I'm a little hard-headed. At least that's what Corey tells me at times. I don't know about you, but if I had seen such a visible demonstration of God's power, I think that would be enough for me to keep my mouth shut. Like if I had just seen the earth open up, people fall in it, it close, and bury them alive, I think I'd be like, okay, God, I get the point. I hear what you're saying. I'm picking up what you're throwing down. But just in case I might forget, God provides a reminder. He tells one of Aaron's sons, Eleazar, he says, hey, you take the censers that those rebels were using to try to offer me a sacrifice by a fire. You take those censers those men used and you hammer them out as plates. And I want you to put them over the altar. Here, this we're going to read it just for ourselves. Here, Numbers chapter 16. Where am I at? Verse 39. Here's what scripture says. So Eleazar, the priest, took the bronze censers, which those who were burned had offered, and they were hammered out as a covering for the altar. To what? To be a reminder to the people of Israel so that no outsider who is not of the descendants of Aaron should draw near to burn incense before the Lord, lest he become like Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him through Moses. So, okay, case closed, right? I mean, no more grumbling. It's it. It's over. I'll tell you what, I'm afraid not. I wish that were the case. Not even after all this, not even after seeing the earth swallow up all of these people, not after seeing 250 men being burned alive, consumed by fire, and then having their the censers hammered out as plates and put them as covering over the altar. Even after all of that, listen to how verse 41 starts. This is amazing. But on the next day, you know what? Hey, check this out. You know, I looked up that phrase in Hebrew, and do you know what that phrase in Hebrew means? The next day, literally. It could also mean the day after, the following day. Or you could put it how the New Living Translation puts it, the next morning. Unbelievable. The next day. You would think maybe, just maybe, a year, right? At least 6 months that they could go without grumbling. But the next day, these people couldn't even make it 24 hours. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're probably thinking, well, guess what? Maybe it's just a few people, JD. Maybe it was just a few people, just some of them. I wish that were the case because look at the next phrase on verse 41. But on the next day, all. Everyone say all. Again, do you know what that means in the Hebrew? All. Every single one of them. All the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Oh, that's rich. Right? I mean, just on so many levels. First of all, Moses and Aaron did it? Really? Wasn't this exactly what we saw last Sunday with Dathan and Abiram, right? When they blamed Moses for bringing them out of Egypt, out of what they remembered as a land flowing with milk and honey, and you brought us all the way out here to die. And now here we see these people, they're making the same charge. They're grumbling and complaining against Moses and Aaron, and they're blaming them for the deaths of these rebels, even though these deaths were a dramatic result of God's judgment on their rebellion. And to add insult to injury, the people describe these rebels as people of the Lord. Are you kidding me? These were the same exact people who just 24 hours earlier were destroyed for their sin. If I could put it, and this isn't a direct translation, but if I can paraphrase and put it in today's language, it's almost as if they would say something like this about someone living today who wasn't living for Christ and they died, not showing any signs of repentance. And they would say to us today, they may make a statement like this. Well, that was he or she, they were a good person. They meant well. They did a lot of good for the world. Surely they're in heaven right now. I mean, it's a hint of what Korah was complaining about last week when he said, hey, we're all holy. We all have God with us. Which tells me this, 24 hours hasn't even passed, and all the congregation, they're making pretty much the same complaints. They're arguing about the same things that we read about on the first half of chapter 16 on the very next day against the very same person. Not Moses, not Aaron. Their complaint is against God. They didn't like what God did. They didn't like who God did it to. They're not complaining against Moses and Aaron. They're complaining against God. They're grumbling against God. So it's no surprise then. Guess who shows up? God. Here we go. Verse 42. And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying this, get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. God responds in the same exact way that he did, as we saw last Sunday. He tells Moses and Aaron, hey, boys, get back. Watch out. I'm going to wipe these fools out. But God isn't the only one who responds the same way as last Sunday's incident, as we saw in the first half of number 16. Listen to what Moses and Aaron, listen to how they respond to what God just told them to do. As soon as God tells them this, pick it up back in verse number 45. And they, meaning Moses and Aaron, fell on their faces. And I thought in my office as I read that verse, I was like, are you serious? You're going to intercede for these losers? I mean, these are the same people who just three verses ago we're complaining against you. These were the same people who just three verses ago had assembled against them. They weren't just going to complain. No, they were going to do something about their complaints. They had assembled against Moses and Aaron. And if that were me, and God had told me, hey, JD, you better take off because I'm about to consume these people, I would be like, boom, I would have hit the door running. You would have been seeing smoke past my feet. I've been taken off. I said, no problem, God, I'm out of here. Would have booked out of there. But not Moses and Aaron. What do? They fall on their faces in intercession before God. They begin to intercede for these people. It's at this point in our story where there's no longer similarities. It's at this point in the story where it's going to differ, because unlike last week, there's no innocent bystanders. You remember last week, Moses prayed to God and he said, well, hey, God, not everyone's rebelling. Not everyone is committing this sin. Let us have a chance to separate those who are innocent from those who are guilty. That was last week, but this week, everyone's guilty. There's no one who is innocent. They're all about to be consumed. They all had joined in the sin of rebellion. And so therefore, because of that, they all face God's judgment. And even in this point of despair, even in this point where there doesn't seem to be any hope, guess what? There was still hope, because as high priest, Aaron himself was an effective mediator between God and these sinners. He was able to intercede for them. Check out what he does in verse 46. This is amazing. And Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put fire on it from off the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Verse 47. So Aaron took it as Moses said, and what? He ran. Oh, come on, church. He didn't walk. He ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. What an amazing picture. And I know some of you who've been in church a long time, you're already jumping ahead. That's good. You should be. Because even here in Numbers chapter 16, we see a picture of Christ. Aaron doesn't walk, he runs. And he stands and he takes a position between the living and the dead. And by the means of the incense that he offered as atonement for their sins, he drew a line of separation between those who were already dead and those who were still living. This faithful act of one man carrying out what God had called him to do had a life-giving impact on a whole lot of people. People who deserved to die, they all rebelled. And sure, we see this as an analogy of what Christ did, but as I prayed this past week, you know what? I couldn't help but think this also could have been a picture of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We covered it when we did our series in 2 Corinthians, but listen to what Paul says and listen and try to tell me if you don't hear the same picture. Paul's telling the Christians in Corinth, and listen to what he says in verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. And I couldn't help but think, I wonder when Paul penned these words, if he was thinking about this incident that Aaron in Numbers chapter 16 did when he ran to the people and offered incense as a form of atonement. You see, church, oh, I'm getting excited. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, you have been called to intercede on behalf of your friends and family and to set before them a line between life and death. You see, Aaron couldn't perform this ministry, this calling within the confines of the tabernacle, right? He couldn't just stay where he was at. No, what did he have to do? He had to go to where the people were. He had to go to where the people were dying in order for the incense to be effective. And this is, this is what blows my mind, because if you've been with us through this series of Numbers, you know the danger that entailed for Aaron to do that. Because as high priest, he could not come in contact with a dead corpse. Because if he came in contact with a dead corpse, that would make him ceremonially unclean. Yet, he took the risk of encountering death for the sake of preserving those who were still alive. You see, your calling that God has placed on you, that we opened the service up with, Matthew chapter 28, you have been called to go. You have not been called to sit on your blessed assurance. You have been called to go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and do what? Teach them everything that I have commanded you to do. That is your calling. And it's a risk that we take. But we don't stay within the confines of our holy huddle. No, we go to where the people are dying. Where the people are spiritually dead. Just FYI, that was for free. Okay? Back to our story, because here's what's going to happen. So the plague ceases. It stops. But Israel needed something as a reminder to stop complaining. They needed a reminder to stop grumbling, to end this rebellious spirit that they had within them. And God's going to address that now here in Numbers chapter 17. Pick it up in verse 1. So God speaks to Moses, and he tells Moses this. Speak to the people of Israel and get from them staffs, one for each father's house, from all their chiefs according to their father's houses, 12 staffs, and write each man's name on his staff, and write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi, for there shall be one staff for the head of each father's house. Then you shall deposit them in the tent of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And the staff of the man whom I choose, it shall sprout. Thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of this people of Israel, which they grumble against you. Simple enough, right? It's an easy test. Moses, go around and collect the 12 staffs plus the staff of Aaron to represent Levi, and you're going to submit them and lay them overnight in front of the tabernacle, and one of these dead sticks, they're going to sprout. And that dead stick that sprouts, that's going to be the one that I will forever know, or that you will forever know, that I have chosen that individual to be my representative, my person. But check out what happens on the next day. Look at verse 8. It's the same exact word in Hebrew, on the next day, that was used back in chapter 16, verse 41. So on the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi, guess what? Not only had it sprouted, but it also put forth buds, and it produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. So not only had it, right, sprouted, which God said it was going to do, but hey, it's going to do a lot more. It's going to bud, blossom, and produce almonds. You see, the evidence was undeniable. God had definitely demonstrated to the people whom he had chosen to stand in his presence. And so because of this, God tells Moses in verse number 10 of chapter 17, put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die. Thus Moses did as the Lord commanded him, so he did. It was a sign. And so the question I asked myself was this: how in the world was this miracle? Because this was a miracle. A staff, by definition, is what? It's a dead tree. It had been cut off from its life source. It was dead. And how could this dead tree, this stick, not only begin to sprout, but how can it bud, produce blossoms, and bear ripe almonds? How was this going to be a sign that would cease and end all their grumblings? I mean, because if God simply wanted to choose Aaron, if he simply wanted to show that Aaron was his main man, his dude. I mean, I was thinking to myself, why didn't he just do what he showed Joseph in Joseph's dream back in Genesis chapter 37? You remember the dream, right? Yeah, Joseph's sheaves and all his brother's sheaves, they bowed down to him. Why didn't God just do something like that if he was going to choose Aaron as his man? I mean, just make Aaron's stick stand upright and all the other staffs bow down before him. I mean, why in the world would you have it not only sprout, but also bud, blossom, and then bear ripe almonds? Because as so often is the case in Scripture, God is trying to communicate something deeper to his people, a deeper truth. Because the fruit that this piece of dead stick produced was not just any kind of fruit. It was an almond tree. It was an almond fruit. And when the people, I believe, I'm not 100% sure, I wasn't there back then, but I believe that when the people saw this miracle, they would immediately remember another miniature tree that they had seen before, that they had heard about before, that also had almond flowers and buds on it. Exodus chapter 25, hang with me. Don't doze off. We're about to get good. Listen to this, Exodus chapter 25, verse number 31. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold, and the lampstand shall be made of hammered work. Its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. And there shall be six branches going out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it. Verse 33, three cups made like almond blossom, each with calyx and flower on one branch, and three cups made like almond blossom, each with calyx with flower on the other branch. So for the six branches going out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself, there shall be four cups made with what? Like almond blossoms, which their calyxes and flowers, and a calyx of one piece with it, under each pair of the six branches going out from the lampstand. Their calyxes and their branches shall be of one piece with it. The whole of it, a single piece of hammered work, right? Of pure gold. Verse 37, you shall make seven lamps for it, and the lamps shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it. And I believe that when the people saw Aaron's staff not only sprout, but also bud, blossom, and bear fruit like almonds, they would have immediately remembered about the golden lampstand in the tabernacle. This lampstand that had a stylized tree-like symbols, right, with fruitfulness on it. And what did the last verse tell us there in Exodus? It said it would be to shine light on that which is in front of it. What was in front of it? I'm glad you asked that question. What was directly in front of the lampstand was the table of showbread. What was on the table of showbread? 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And the light from the lampstand shone on that table with the 12 loaves of bread on it. And it was a picture of God's favor, of God's blessing on his people, resting on his people. But that's not all. Because in Hebrew, the word almond is shaked. And it's related to the verb in Hebrew, shakad. And shakad means to watch. Jeremiah chapter 1. It's what God tells Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse number 11. Listen to what he tells the prophet. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, Jeremiah said, I see an almond branch, shaked. Verse number 12. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching you. Right? I'm watching shakad. I'm watching over my word to perform it. You see, the picture of the lampstand as an almond tree was not only a symbol and a picture of God's blessing on his people, but it was also a picture of him watching over his people. And now fast forward to Numbers chapter 17, and God is taking Aaron's staff, this dead stick, and he turns it into a miniature lampstand in the midst of the other people, in the midst of the tribes, as a sign of life and blessing, and that he was watching over his people. And this is why, church, that sign should have put an end to their grumbling. To it should have put an end to their complaining. It should have reminded them that through Aaron, God's purpose of blessing and watching over his people would not end in death, but it would end in life. That in spite of their rebellion, that in spite of their sin, God was watching over them for blessing. And as we often do when God tries to communicate a spiritual truth to us, people don't get it at first. I mean, listen to how they respond. Verse number 12, back in Numbers chapter 17, the people of Israel said to Moses, "Behold, we perish, we are undone, we are all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we all to perish?" is the question that they ask after seeing this miracle. So in one sense, I guess they do get it. They do understand. You can't just go before God. No one can just safely approach the presence of God. But they failed to see the truth that this holy God made a way for them to approach him. No, not all could approach, no, but he was going to establish this priesthood in order that those sinners could safely approach his presence and not die. And we, like the Israelites, we got to understand and see that by ourselves, we are unfit to stand before God's presence. We are nothing more than dead sticks. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that we are dead in our transgressions. Heck, I'm looking around. I don't see any Jewish people here in the house. We weren't even naturally a part of God's chosen people. We were without hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 2:12. Yet, God is able to take a dead stick and bring it back to life and make it fruitful under his blessing. How does God do that? Well, guess what? It's not through Aaron, because as you'll read the story, you'll find out next week Aaron dies. He doesn't even make it to the promised land. It's not through Aaron's family or through his lineage or through his family tree. No. You see, this picture was a blessing, an illustration of that which was yet to come, because Jesus came, who Hebrews says is our great high priest, and through his personal holiness and through his ultimate sacrifice on the cross, he enabled us to experience God's blessing to be poured out on all mankind. Amen. How did he do that? How did Christ do it? We'll land the plane with this. Isaiah 53, listen to what the prophet writes. "For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds," guess what, church, "we are healed." We are made whole. You see, Jesus did not just simply straddle the line between life and death. He entered death itself and released and freed us who were prisoners of death, and he took us and he made us free. He took upon himself the curse. The curse that was deserved for everyone who grumbled, who rebelled, who sinned. But it wasn't just their curse he took. He took my curse as well.
Amen.
You see, church, because I too, if I'm not careful, I too at times, I'm a grumbler. I'm a complainer. I too at times, oh man, I question God's wisdom. I'm like, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you choosing to bless them and not bless me? Why are you choosing to use them and not use me? I know I've used this before in church. Don't take this the wrong way. Understand my heart. I was just a young kid back then. I was young and dumb. But when I entered into the ministry, man, I had high hopes. Right? I was going to change the world. I was going to be part of this large church and be a part of this huge youth ministry. And guess what? It didn't happen. And at times, early on in that ministry life of mine, I complained. I grumbled. I'm like, God, what in the world are you doing? Don't you know I'm made for more than this? Don't you know I'm made more than for just, you know, 75, 80 people? If I'm not careful, I'll complain about the judgments that he chooses to execute on some and not on others. And listen, church, despite all my complaining, despite all my grumbling, even on the next day, mind you, I know some of you, you're like, oh man, I can't believe those people. I would never do that. Mm-mm. No, you would. I guarantee you, some of you are going to not even make it till tomorrow. And something's going to happen this afternoon and you're going to start complaining. You're going to start grumbling. But Christ has taken all those sins of mine and he's borne them on the cross, despising their shame, so that I, who am unholy, can now be made holy. And when you think about, when we are reminded what Christ did for us, when we see that dead stick, that cross, in order to make us holy, how in the world can we complain and grumble and get mad at God when we know what he did for us? The cross is our reminder that God is always watching over us and that he loves you and he wants to bless you. He wants to give you life and life to the full. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I pray as it has gone out, Lord God, that it can bear fruit in our lives, that it can find good soil, that it could be implanted in this dead stick of ours, if I can use that illustration, and Father, that it can sprout, it can bud, and it can blossom, and it can bear fruit. And so, Holy Spirit, during these next few moments, speak to our hearts, change us from the inside out. I ask this all in your Son's precious name. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.